Hello, everybody. Welcome to another episode of You're the Cure. I'm Dr. Ben Edwards. We're excited to have you join us today. Just a reminder, veritasmedical.com is where this show will be archived, and all our other shows are archived. So check that out. And today we are going to talk more in the supernatural realm, more the spiritual realm. And for those of you who maybe don't know about God, is there a God? What about Darwin? Didn't we just evolve out of pond scum? If you just have some hesitation or doubt and unbelief on this whole God thing, I encourage you to go to our website and go to the resource tab and go to the video library. And the first set of videos is entitled Why I Believe. And they're short little 10 to 20 minute videos. I think there's 10 of them. And it's just my testimony, my journey of coming out of that mindset of Darwin and evolutionary, all that. It just gave me some intellectual backing to the fact Genesis is true, not that you got to prove it with intellect. But for those who are there, I just want to always say that. That's a good starting place. At least, you know, for me, it really helped to see that creation is amazing and Darwin was a fraud. I'm not going to go into that now because we got bigger things to talk about today. This could be one of the more controversial shows we've ever done, actually. I don't think it should be, but I know it very well could be because we're going to talk about healing. And you may think, all right, doc, what's a big deal? People get healed all the time, right? Well, in the past 10 years of Veritas Medical, we've taught stewardship is what I'm seeing now from my perspective. Stewardship of the physical body. And yes, we've touched on the emotional, mental, spiritual side because that's impactful on the physical. So yeah, clean diet, eat God food, not man food, hydrate and move. You can't just sit all day. You know, these basic concepts, you get a lot done. We've seen a lot of people put their diseases into remission or just improve quite a bit. But that underlying thing, the peace pillar, when you don't have true peace, you can't fake that. Your body knows when you're not truly walking in peace and you go into sympathetic mode and that shuts down the GI tract. The hormone system is disrupted. The immune system is just from fight or flight. And as a believer in the word, in God's word, and it's just so glaringly obvious to me now, Jesus was a healer. I think the New Testament's pretty clear that we're supposed to be in Christ and he's in us. We're supposed to represent him, reflect him, and how can we not reflect the healing? Now, I think this is so controversial because there's so many people that love Jesus. They go to church every week, they read their Bibles, they pray, and they've prayed for someone to get well, and they didn't. And so it automatically, this is my kind of opinion on it, automatically that means Jesus or God doesn't want everybody well every time. He's not going to answer that healing prayer every time because he didn't answer it for me. So I know this can be a touchy subject. It can cause some theological arguments to rise up in you. So I would just ask that you sit back today and soak it all in. And don't try to find a reason just to argue, but literally just listen and then go search the scriptures. I believe the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and I'm confident in that. So this isn't an attempt to stir up a hornet's nest or to, you know, upset people. But if I was wrong, if my religious thought was wrong, that's a big problem. And what I mean by that is, if the guest that we have today and what he's going to teach on and talk about today is accurate, boy, we need to jump on it. And if what I used to think is accurate, that God's will is to not heal every time, if that's inaccurate, we sure don't want to miss this is what I'm getting at. We want to be accurate. We want to know what the word says. And doctrines of man make the word of God to none effect, Mark 7:13. I don't want to be sitting under a doctrine of man and being blind. So let's have an open mind and let's dive right in. So Jim Baker is our guest today. He's pastor at Zion Christian Fellowship. That's up in Ohio. And I heard Jim on a YouTube video recently. And we had Andrew Womack on a few weeks ago. And I know Jim has spoken at Andrew's conference. And I think that's maybe what opened Jim's eyes to potential of divine healing. So I asked Jim to come on because I was touched by his testimony and his journey, he and his wife both. And I thought it would be beneficial for folks to hear his perspective, hear his story, and where the Lord's brought him from where he was to where he is. So Jim Baker, welcome to the show today. Thank you for joining us.
Well, thanks for having me on, Ben. Yeah, and I like to say it's Jim Baker with one K and no Tammy Faye, just to get some clarification there.
All right. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying. Well, I'd like you really, it's an open mic night, so just whatever, wherever the Lord leads on this, but my thought, I just kind of want people to hear your story, your testimony, your experience of where you were in life, and where you are now and how you got there. Specifically, obviously, we're talking about the healing. But so let's talk a little bit about maybe your upbringing and then getting into your ministry training. What were your theological stances and thoughts on healing?
Yeah. So I grew up in a Assemblies of God church, grew up in a Christian home, and the Assemblies of God, you know, would be a Pentecostal denomination. And so in their doctrine, they had the belief of healing, but in the experience, we really didn't see a whole lot. And so the doctrine would say that divine healing is in the atonement. In other words, that Jesus paid for not only for the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins, but he also paid for the healing of your body. And so even though that was in doctrine, you know, we didn't see it a whole lot in practice. And so, you know, that can get pretty discouraging when your head believes one thing, but your experience doesn't see it, right? And so so I not only grew up in those churches, and we would occasionally have someone in that was, I guess my language would be a little bit of a flashy evangelist, and they were able to get healing working. We see people physically healed, but it was never implied that it was for anyone other than a special group of people who may have the gift of faith, the gift of healing. And we certainly never thought that, you know, we qualified for that. And so I ended up going to Assemblies of God Seminary and got ordained with the Assemblies of God, so we're on staff. And in seminary, I wrote a paper on healing. And I think I came to, and what I did is I pretty much read what other people wrote about healing and never actually looked at the scriptures myself, which is a problem in seminary because you are, you know, you're doing research papers about the Bible. And you're supposed to quote other experts. You know, you get, you know, learn how to do research, and sometimes you don't necessarily dig into the Bible itself. So at least that's the at least that's what I did, and so I'm not blaming every seminary. But we So I'm I'm reading about healing, and you know, it seemed like the consensus was healing is a mystery. You know, God is sovereign; he can do what he wants, and sometimes he chooses to heal. Sometimes he's got a higher purpose for not healing. And so I kind of wrote a paper about that, just kind of spitting back kind of the that kind of let's just say religious talk. And the thing is, I got an A in the paper, but I wasn't seeing anybody healed. And so I think that's kind of the problem is you can in churches is where we can have the right intellectual assent. We can believe the right doctrine, but we're not expected to actually manifest anything. You know, I mean, one of my friends jokingly says he wants to write a book called Why Are Christians So Mean? It's right. Like they can have the right beliefs, but they can, they'll argue with you and demonize you and make YouTube videos about you and do all sorts of things that are really not very loving. And because no one actually expects them to be loving, they just have to be right. And so that's a whole other subject. And so, so then I graduated seminary, got an A in the paper, and I was always kind of fascinated by healing. You know, I had my great grandfather, I hear stories about him, that he worked in a factory and he loved the stories of Smith Wigglesworth, was an early 20th century healing evangelist, and read stories about him. He saw a lot of mighty miracles. And so my great grandfather picked up on this. And so he was just known, like, if you've got a problem. So people would come over to his house in the middle of the night, children would be sick and near death, and he would pray for them and they would get well. And from what I understand, he made a lot of people uncomfortable because he was so in love with Jesus. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus. And so, you know, so I graduated seminary, I'm on staff at a church, and in this particular denomination, the order of service went something like this. We'd sing two fast songs and then three slow songs. And in between the fast song and the slow song, the shift between song two and song three, they'd call for the elders of the church, just like James chapter 5 said, if there's any of us sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them be anointed with oil. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So we would be up there, and at this time, everyone wore a suit. So here's a whole bunch of men in dark suits with our little bottles of oil, and we were praying for people week after week, and nobody's ever getting better. Like, you know, like hardly anybody, you know. And I'm really starting to kind of go after healing. I'm starting to try to read more on it, and nothing much is happening. You know, it was during one of those times, like, we're praying for people and they're getting worse and we're catching their sicknesses, right? And so it's like a terribly discouraging time. Yeah. And so my wife kind of has this crisis of faith. She's like, listen, what makes us any different than our neighbor? Our neighbors weren't saved. She said, they serve the poor, we serve the poor. They live a good life, we live a good life. She's like, the only difference between our life and their life is we say we're going to heaven. She's like, there's no power, there's no difference. And so it really made us kind of go and say, God, listen, if it's in the Word, it's got to be in our life. And so we really need some biblical answers for this. So about that time, someone handed me a tape. If you can, so you know, this is like late 90s if they were using tapes, and a cassette tape, and it was by Andrew Womack. And so Andrew really just helped me get a biblical, really go back to the Bible and really see what does the Bible say about healing. And so that was really really helpful to, and had me really fully convinced that it's always God's will to heal. So we're just starting to see a little bit of healing. And I'm just giving you my story. I'm not saying this is the right way or anything. So we kind of got all of our doubts were removed. And so we're kind of like at the gate, ready for healing, but we still weren't seeing anything much happen. And then I was listening to a CD by Bill Johnson. So this is 2007. Listening to a CD by Bill Johnson, and he's talking about impartation. I thought, I don't even know what this is. I've never heard of this. And so he's talking about, you know, when Paul says, I desire to come and impart a spiritual gift to you. He was talking about how the fivefold ministry carries different graces, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Jesus was the perfect of all five of those fold. The goal is that we are built up into Christ. And so these different gifts of Christ that Ephesians 4 calls them, they carry a grace to basically activate what's already inside of you. Like, you've already got everything in Christ. This is our pouring gasoline on the fire that's already there. So so as I'm listening to this, I stop at a, I stopped to go to Panera. I'm going to use their internet because the internet or office wasn't working. And as I get out, I hear this guy yelling, and I'm like, what is going on? I look, and there's this older man, and he's a hunched over cripple, and he's got a cane. And he says, can you tell me where 24 Mile Road is? Well, he just got off at the bus stop at 23 Mile and Gratiot. So I said, well, sir, you take this road up here, you got a 1 mile walk. He says, thank you. And he goes, inch, 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 inch. So he's like walking like an inch at a time. I thought, oh, man, this poor guy's got a 1 mile walk. This is terrible. So I say, hey, I'll tell you what, once you get my car, I'll take you. He's going to the bank. I took him up to the bank. And so as he's in there, I'm finishing the Bill Johnson CD. And so Bill Johnson's praying a prayer impartation. Now, listen, when you're hungry, you'll do things that you, that satisfied people won't do, right? So I didn't fully understand this. And so I'm not recommending this. I'm just telling you, I was hungry. And he's praying a prayer of impartation. And so I stuck one hand on the CD player and one hand on the speaker, and I just prayed. And I said, God, I'm going to suck the anointing out of this CD. Like, I don't even know theologically if that's even the right thing to say. I'm just telling you, I was hungry. I was like, God,
you're seeking.
I was seeking, you know, I mean, Proverbs says that, you know, to the one who is satisfied will loathe honey. And to the one who is hungry, even the bitter thing tastes sweet. Mm. I think that's why people aren't, well, some people aren't seeing anything from God is they're satisfied. They think they've got it all figured out. They've got their theological boxes. I tell you what, people are hungry, you're looking for stuff. And so I'm like, God, I'm sucking the anointing out of this. Listen, I would not make those statements from the pulpit. I'm not proud of those statements. That's just where I was at. Okay. Mm-hmm. And God hears your heart more than your vocabulary.
Yeah.
So so the guy comes back out of the bank. I've just sucked the anointing out. You know, I didn't feel anything. I was waiting for maybe an angel to come change my name. You know, you were no longer called Jim, now you're called Warrior. Like, I was expecting something awesome like that. I didn't feel anything. You know, I was like, you know what? Something happened. I just believe something had happened. So the guy gets out of the bank, and I was going to drive him back to the bus stop. I said, hey, why don't I just take you all the way to your house? So he tells me where he lives. So as we're driving, remember, we're not seeing hardly anything happen when we're praying for people. And so he starts telling me about this affair he's having with this young girl on the bus. I thought, oh, man, I got to change the subject. So I just blurt this out. I said, my wife and I pray for people, and they get healed. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Now, of course, that wasn't a true statement. Nobody's getting healed. Or it's a declaration of faith, depending on your theology, right? And so my wife and I pray for people, they get healed. He holds up the, he says, how about the obvious? I'm an alcoholic. Well, I hadn't really noticed the smell in the car, but like the next breath, I was like, wow, this guy is really lit. He's been drinking a lot. And so this is what comes out of my mouth. I said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray for your legs, and they're going to get healed, and that's going to give you the faith to overcome the alcohol. He holds up his cane and says, as long as I've got this cane, I'm okay. I thought, oh, man, that's not the mighty faith declaration I'm looking for here. So we make it to his house, and I said, okay, let's pray. And so he stretches his hand across. So I'm like, okay, I guess we're going to hold hands in the car here. So I kind of do like a handshake grip on him, and I prayed something like, legs be healed in the name of Jesus. I said, all right, check it out. And he holds up his cane and says, as long as I've got this cane, I said, get out of the car and walk. And so he gets out of the car, and he goes inch, inch like normal. And all of a sudden, his spine straightens up. He stands up completely straight, and he starts walking normal to the corner and back. And he comes back with tears in his eyes. He says, I don't think I'm going to need this cane anymore. And I'm crying too. I said, I don't think you are either. He starts sprinting up and down the sidewalk, and he's waving the cane above his head, yelling, I can walk. I can walk. It was like something out of the New Testament. And so from that moment on, I was like, okay, God, what do we need to do to see more of this? And so that kind of that was a big leap forward from, 10 years of my Pharisee days of, trying hard to please God and trying to earn a healing and trying to give him reasons to bless me, kind of coming to that journey of realizing that, God has already decided to bless me. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done, not because of my prayers, not because of my fasting, not because of breaking generational curses, not because of all these other things. And so, so that journey of realizing it's always God's will to heal and then learning how to remove some of those doubts, which maybe we can talk about some of those common doubts here. But that was the first big breakthrough forward there. So I don't know if you want to stop there. I got obviously more in my story, but
yeah, that was awesome. Would you say, I definitely want to get into some of those doubt areas, but on God's, his will is always to heal. Were you believing that at that time?
At that time I was, okay. Yeah.
What got you to that point of believing that? I mean, or what would you say to someone who questions that right now?
No. I mean, I just want to say anyone who has questions, it doesn't make you a bad person. Everything that you believe strongly, you probably doubted at one time, right? I think so. Yeah. Jesus, there's 26 different healing miracles in the stories of Jesus. The man born blind, the widow at son at Nain, the Roman centurion servant, those individual stories, there's 26 of them. And most of those people had doubts. They came to Jesus. They weren't exhibiting in great faith. There's only two that he said had great faith. And Jesus is working with them through their doubts. He's making statements. He's asking them questions. He's sometimes giving them strange silence. And what's he doing? He's bringing them to a point of faith. And so I think what really got me to be fully convinced it was always God's will to heal was the revelation that Jesus perfectly revealed the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father say. And so what did Jesus do when it came to healing? He healed every single person who came to him without exception. And what was he doing? He was showing you what Father's will is. And healed every person the Father led him to. There's never a story in the New Testament where he puts his hands on somebody and says, you know what? It's not my timing. You know what? You're right in the middle of an important lesson. You know what? You need to solve some problems of character first. No, he never does. Now, religion adds all those conditions to it. But Jesus, 18 times in the New Testament, he said, your faith has made you well, or something along those lines. Your faith has made you whole, or something along those lines. And all 18 times, it was the same thing. They came to Jesus expecting him to help. So New Covenant mustard seed faith is coming to Jesus expecting him to help. And so that's all the only conditions for healing are you must believe and not doubt. So you can actually believe and doubt at the same time. I mean, you see the one father with the epileptic boy, he says, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Like you can believe and doubt. And Jesus says, if you can just believe and not doubt, it just takes mustard seed size faith to move a mountain or move an impossibility. And so I think, just realizing it's always God's will to heal is the one side of it. That's the belief side. But then we got to get rid of some of those doubts. And so me seeing the person of Jesus perfectly revealing the Father's will, that was a big part of it. Just think about that. He healed every person who came to him without exception and every person the Father led him to. Mm-hmm. The only time it didn't work was in his hometown. And it says Jesus could not do many mighty miracles there because of their unbelief, except lay his hands on a few sick people. So if faith is coming to Jesus expecting him to help, what's unbelief? They didn't come to Jesus and they didn't expect him to help. Remember, they got intellectually offended. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? I remember this little brat growing up in Nazareth. They were intellectually offended. And they didn't come to him, didn't expect him help, except for a few people. And he laid his hands on them and got them healed. Mm-hmm. So we see very clearly it's always God's will to heal. We see that revealed in the person of Jesus. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, what would you say to someone who said, well, maybe it was God's will to heal every time through Jesus only, and maybe even the apostles, but not today, 2,000 years later, through the followers of Christ?
Yeah, well, I'd say you have to ignore large portions of the Bible, but let's look at that. So let's say that, so Jesus commissioned his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He says, I give you authority over every sickness, every evil spirit, and every disease. He says that in Matthew 10, 1 and 2. And he says, now go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. So he gave them a command in Matthew 10, right? Now let's go to the Great Commission in chapter 28, Matthew 28. So the same book. So 10, he gives them the command, the authority and the command to heal the sick. And now in chapter 28, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So part of discipleship is teaching people how to obey the commands of Jesus. What was one of the commands of Jesus? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. So you're going to have to discount the Great Commission to discount healing. So that's Matthew. In Mark 16, at the end of it, he gives another kind of commission, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. And he says, part of it, he says, believers, they're going to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. It's part of this whole Great Commission in Mark. So you're going to have to ignore Mark's commission. And Luke 24, he says, you know, go wait for power from on high is going to come on you. And power in Luke was always power for miracles. And we see in the day of Pentecost, the disciples were immersed in the Holy Spirit and they began doing miracles. And so did other believers. It was in the book of Acts. It wasn't just limited to the original 12 apostles. Other people started doing it as well. So Luke's commission also includes miracles. And then John chapter 14, Jesus says, he says this in John chapter 14, verse 12. He says, if anyone believes in me, not special apostles, if anyone believes in me, he'll do the works I'm doing and do even greater works because I'm going to the Father. And so what were the works Jesus had been doing? Well, works in the Gospel of John are miracles, signs, and wonders. It says, anyone who believes will be doing these. You're going to have to ignore John's clear commission. Then Jesus commissions him in John 20. He says, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. How did the Father send him? He sent him as a representative of the Father. I love in John 14, he calls him, in John 10, he says, if I don't do the works of my Father, you don't have to believe me. I love how he identifies miracles as works of the Father. Because if we don't demonstrate miracles, people will lack a revelation about what our dad's really like. It'll be an incomplete revelation of the Father. So Jesus had to do miracles so that people would know what the Father's like. Now we must do miracles. It's an incomplete revelation. Otherwise, it's just philosophical debate about heaven and hell and goodness and is homosexuality right or wrong and all these things. It's just philosophical debate if there's no power. It's more like imagination. It's more like theories unless we can actually demonstrate. I mean, imagine if someone came into your house, Ben, they say, listen, we've got this whiz-bang vacuum. It is so amazing. Hide your curtains. Take down your curtains. They're going to suck down your curtains. Hide your kids. It just got this amazing sucking power. They pour a bunch of dirt on your floor, and then they say, hey, sign up here to buy. And you're like, well, hold on. You didn't demonstrate anything. I don't know if this thing works. All you did was talk about it. Welcome to modern-day Christianity. We talk about Jesus. We say how amazing he is, but there's no demonstration. And, Paul said, listen, I didn't come to you with wise and persuasive words. I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Mm-hmm. And so what I would say to someone who says that it was just for Jesus, I'd say you'd have to ignore the commission, the Great Commission in all four Gospels.
Yeah. Speaking of demonstration, one of your podcasts I was listening to or sermons, and we're almost up against the break, so maybe I'll let you tell this story and then we'll go to break and come back and talk more about the doubt stuff. You demonstrated, it was at a college, somebody who goes to your church was in college and their college professor was inviting some various spiritual people.
Want me to tell that story?
Yeah, let's go there.
Well, yeah, so first of all, this is probably a gift of faith. So I believe, 1 Corinthians 12, there's a list of 9 different gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, those type of gifts. And so I believe this was a gift of faith. And so when you get I've probably only had it happen 3 or 4 times in my life. The gift of faith, it eliminates all doubts. So if you're wondering, do I have the gift of faith right now? You don't need to wonder if you have it. And when it lifts, you're like, oh my goodness, what did I just say? So let me just preface that. So there is a gift of faith, but I believe all faith is a gift. And faith comes from looking at Jesus. Faith is like an eyeball, right? An eyeball looks out. If you took out your eyeball and turned it inward, it's not how an eyeball functions. An eyeball looks out. Faith looks at Jesus. And so when you're believing for something, you're keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's New Covenant faith, is Hebrews 12, fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher. We keep our eyes on him beginning to end. And when I see him, when I see what he paid for, when I see his compassion, faith rises up in me. Faith doesn't come from seeing, do I have enough faith? Do my hands feel hot? Am I feeling a manifestation of the Spirit? Have I ever heard a testimony of this happening before? That's not helpful. The only thing that's helpful is to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we had there's a there's a private college called Denison University in Granville, Ohio. That's a super expensive college, like $40,000 to $45,000 a year. Liberal undergrad college, liberal arts, you know, non-Christian. And so they had like a world religions class. And so one of the girls in our church, she attended the school in that class. And they're bringing in like Wiccans and witches and Hindu people, and they're chanting over the kids and doing a whole bunch of weirdo stuff. And so so the girl raised her hand to the professor. She says, "Can I bring in my pastor to talk about the powerful God of Christianity?" I'm thinking, oh, man, did you have to put it that way? Like, oh, man. And so they bring me in there. And so I'm giving my little talk. And so I'm saying, you know, hey, you know, Jesus was the most normal Christian who ever lived, and Jesus did miracles. That's actually a pretty good point. Jesus was the most normal Christian who ever lived, and Jesus did miracles. The class is not impressed. So I started sharing some healing testimonies of some radical things we've seen people, metal dissolve out of bodies. I did not share that we've had over a dozen people raised from the dead. I did not want to share that part. That's just, there's no categories for that. But, you know, just began sharing some different testimonies with them. And so they're still not impressed. They're looking at me like, yeah, right. And so this is what comes out of my mouth. The gift of faith hits me. This comes out of my mouth. I can't believe it comes out of my mouth. I'm trying to get the words to come back in my mouth. But I said, hey, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to talk for a few more minutes. When I'm done talking, I'm going to bring up somebody here who needs healing. If I pray and nothing happens, you'll know I've been lying this whole time. And if I pray and something happens, you'll know I'm telling the truth. I had a guy with me. He looks at me. I look at him and kind of shrug. I'm like, oh, my goodness, what did I just say? So I talked for a few more minutes. I have no idea what I said. My lips were moving, but my insides were panicking. And so, but on the outside, I'm looking like I'm keeping it together pretty cool. And so I finished talking. I said, okay, who needs prayer? Who needs healing prayer? So this girl raises her hand, and she's got two crutches. And so I thought, oh, no. And so I'm just being honest. I was not feeling filled with faith once it came out of my mouth. And so I think it's good to hear how things really happen. So she stands up. She's got two crutches. And so she goes up there, and she's got a Velcro cast on from her hip all the way down to her ankle. And so she was a scholarship volleyball athlete. She had just had a torn meniscus surgery 2 days before. So stitches are fresh. The cuts are fresh. And she can't move her leg. And so I stick my hand on her knee in front of the class and said something like, knee be healed in the name of Jesus. And I said, check it out. Well, when I picture check it, I'm picturing like gingerly apply a little bit of weight and then increasingly put more weight on if it feels good. Not this girl. She starts ripping off the Velcro cast strap by strap. And so now she's got the cast off. I'm thinking lawsuit. I'm thinking this is going to be bad. But on the outside, I'm still keeping it cool, right? And so she hobbles, and the teacher had like a chair in front of the classroom. So she grabs the back of the chair, drops her butt cheeks down to her ankles. So her knees fully bent, and she's moving back her hips back and forth. And she stands up with tears in her eyes, and she looks at her teammate and says, I'm healed. And so the class, you know, they're non-religious. They don't go to church. They don't know what to do. So the whole class starts cheering. And so it's just one of those moments where this is just what happened. I said, next, as if like, you know, this is like happens all the time. And so the next guy comes up, and he's got a bruise on his thigh from playing rugby. And it was probably the size, I don't know, if you take your hands and make like the size of a softball and put it on your thigh, it's about that size. It's all black and blue. Pulls up his sweatpants. We pray for him. The bruise disappears in front of everybody. Class is cheering. Next. And so it went like that for several people, and they all got completely healed in front of everybody. And that was a great day in the kingdom. Wow. So nerve-wracking. I like my flesh doesn't want that ever to happen again, but a great day in the kingdom.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we got to take a break. When we come back, we're going to talk about some of the sacred cows, some of the leading doubts that are out there, some of the questions that are out there, and some of the answers too. We are talking with Jim Baker. ZionEquip.com is the website, and you can get a lot more information there and check out some interview or sermons and podcasts and stuff there. So y'all stick with us. I'm Dr. Ben Edwards. You're The Cure. We'll be right back. All right, we are back. VeritasMedical.com is where you can find this archive program, also on Apple iTunes under You're The Cure. We are talking with Jim Baker from Zion Christian Fellowship up in Ohio. ZionEquip.com is a website. So much we need to dive into, Jim. I think I want to start maybe with, you mentioned faith, mustard seed size faith, but on the other side, that opposing force, doubt. And the way I'm seeing it, I think America's probably the hotbed, like the epicenter of the place for doubt and unbelief, whether that's just because we're purely too busy in a day, we're just busy. I mean, if you're busy thinking and doing other things, I mean, Proverbs 4:20-23, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Just to do that verse, keep the word in your heart and your eyes, you don't let them escape your sight, incline your ear to them. We're so busy working and going and extracurricular and volunteering in church and just all the things, just busyness, much less the culture, yeah. Performance culture, and work hard and pay your taxes and keep up with the Joneses and just all the stuff. And then you throw Darwin on top of that. If you're intellectual, you can throw religious doctrine on top of that. There's so many layers where unbelief could come in. I'm going to let you speak to this though, but it's that opposing force I've heard you talk about. If you could cut that rope between those two opposing horses that are pulling on something.
Yes. If you look at faith as a team of horses pulling you towards the answer, and doubt as a team of horses pulling you away from the answer, you know, we found is if we could just remove doubts, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith, right? It just takes a mustard seed size faith. So, you know, a lot of times when we're teaching and healing, we're really helping people get their eyes on Jesus. That's the faith part, seeing that he perfectly revealed the Father, and then removing the doubts. And so, so that faith actually works, right? And so a doubt means to disqualify oneself for the promise, right? So it's like, yeah, I know that God can heal, but. And so whatever you add in that but is a doubt, right? And so, see, our mindsets are the biggest hindrances to people receiving healing, not demons. Right. And so, you know, your biggest hindrance to healing is that you believe there's a hindrance to healing. Well, I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough anointing. I don't know if it's God's will. All those things are doubts. And so here's what the Bible says in James chapter 1, is that you must believe and not doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man's unstable in all his ways and should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. And so you can see we really need to deal with these doubts. And so So a lot of times when we're teaching, we're just helping people, just kind of going through some of the common doubts that people have and really helping them overcome those so they can see that pure seed of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, again, if you just look at Jesus's life, he never made them jump through all these religious hoops.
Right.
And so we can talk through some of the common doubts if you want.
Yeah, let's go through some of those.
Well, I mean, the first biggest one is, is it God's will to heal? And what does that do? That question creates a doubt, as if God's will for some people is different than for other people. Well, Jesus, you guys, we're going to either have to get our healing theology from Jesus, the healer, Christ the healer, or we're going to have to get it from somewhere else. And a lot of people are getting it from other places. They're not getting it from Christ himself. And so, like I said, we already covered this, but let's just kind of review it. You know, how would you answer that question? You know, is it always God's will to heal? Where are you going to get the answer from? Well, you look at the person of Jesus. And whether the person had little faith, great faith, whether they were a Jew, a Gentile, if they came to him expecting him to help, he healed them every single time. And so so we need to solve that because that becomes, that can become a real question. You know, another doubt is people, they just don't feel worthy. You know, they don't feel good enough to be healed. And I'll just make a powerful statement to you guys. I hope you take this to heart. The only people Jesus heals are those who don't deserve it. Let me say that again. The only people that get healed are those who don't deserve it. So stop trying to deserve it. So anytime that you are coming to God, giving him reasons to bless you, as if you're prying his hand open, you know, and so I have a lot of people coming, Jim, I just don't know why I'm not healed. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been confessing the scriptures. I say, you just told me the problem. You're focused on what you've done. Faith focuses on what Jesus has done and talks about what he's done. Remember, faith is an eyeball, and that eyeball looks at Jesus and what he has done. So, when our kids were little, we used to give them money for the report cards, right? So they'd get a certain amount of money for A's, and so they'd come to us with the report cards, and they would be rewarded. Well, a lot of people are trying to come to God with their report cards. I've been fasting. I've been praying. You're when the people pray, Lord, you see their life, you see their service. Like, really? You're trying to get them, the prayer answered based on their performance, their righteousness. And so a lot of people are coming to God with their report cards, but on the new covenant, you're coming to God with Jesus's report card. I want you guys to think about that. He got all A's, even on the advanced placement classes. And so that's what a lot of times when we're praying for people, have them make this confession. A declaration, because it's believe and then receive. A lot of Christians are doing it backwards. They're waiting to receive healing and then to believe that it's God's will. No. You believe that Christ is your healer before he already paid for your healing before you ever had a need. He paid for it 2,000 years ago on the cross. He bore your sickness, carried your pain. By his stripes, you were healed. And so it's believe and then receive. And so we have to make this confession. This healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. What are they saying? They're saying that they qualify, not because of their performance, they're amazing, this and that. No, they qualify because of what Jesus has done. So think about it. In the Old Testament, when somebody sinned, the sinner brought a lamb to the priest. And the priest inspected the lamb. He never inspected the sinner. Guys, when you come to God, he's not inspecting you to see if you are worthy to receive. He's inspecting the lamb, and the lamb was perfect. See, when God declared you righteous, you entered into a realm where God is no longer dealing with you based on your behavior. He's dealing with you based on Jesus's behavior. We're coming to him. So the healing belongs to me because of what Jesus has done. It's his righteousness. It's his blood that was shed. I qualify. And so, here's the thing, guys. God hasn't had anybody qualified working for him yet. And you and I ain't going to be the first. And he only heals people who don't deserve it. So stop trying to deserve it. Push all your chips to the center of the table and bet it on Jesus that what he did was enough. I mean, Jesus said on the cross in John 19:30, it is finished. The Greek text of the New Testament was written in Greek, and so here's some of the way that those verbs can be translated. It is perfectly perfect. It is completely complete. It is perfectly complete, or it is completely perfect. So let me tell you this. So Jesus' death on the cross was enough for the Father. Is it enough for you? Did he pay for your sin and your sickness, or do you feel like you have to do something else? Let me say it again. When Jesus said, it is finished, he satisfied everything to bring you and the Father together to pay for every effect of sin. And so it's enough for the Father. Is it enough for you? Let me make this statement to you guys. I hope somebody hears this. Maybe you're driving down the road. Maybe you're listening to this in your office. God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let me say that again. God will not withhold healing from you because you're bad. He will not heal you because you're good. He'll heal you because of what Jesus did on the cross. You know what that means? You qualify. And so remember in the Old Testament, man, Israel is just constantly in a hot mess, right? And so the one time the King James says that poisonous serpents were biting them. So basically, fiery serpents, fiery serpents. And so I think the NIV is poisonous snakes. So you can imagine Uncle Leo is getting bit by this. He's got poison running through his body. He's agonizing pain. So Moses consults the Lord, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make an image of a bronze serpent, put it up on a stick, hold it up, and everyone who looks at it will be healed. Remember the story, Ben?
Yep.
So I want you to think about this crazy process. Uncle Leo's got poison running through his body. Now they got to find the wood, and they got to start the fire. And they got to gather the bronze together. And they got to, get some kind of shape of a serpent and melt the liquid into that and let it cool. You can imagine they're all blowing on it furiously because Uncle Leo's, the poison's running through his body. They're blowing on this thing. And now they hoist it up on this stick. And everyone who looks on it is instantly healed. It's like, what is going on there? Well, we know the Old Testament are all pictures of Jesus. And Jesus says, John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So Jesus was that bronze serpent. How was he the bronze serpent? Well, bronze is what was used for judgment. All of the sacrifices were done on the bronze altar. So when we see that Jesus was judged for us, what was the serpent? It was the animal that was cursed. So when I look and see that Jesus was cursed and Jesus was judged, he got what I deserve so I can get what he deserved. When I look and see that he paid the price for me, I look on that and believe it, I'm healed. That's a powerful picture there.
So
one of those doubts is people just don't feel good enough. They don't feel worthy enough. I encourage you, keep your eyes on Jesus. You pray and nothing happens. Don't let religion put guilt and shame on you. Oh, it must have been some secret sin. Listen, guys, the Bible says he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin to him. So nobody is coming to Jesus just perfect in their own strength. Okay, so we're coming to him, pushing our chips to the center of the table, betting that grace was enough for us. So that's a big doubt. So it's always, is it God's will to heal? Another big doubt is, you know, I just don't feel worthy. Another big doubt is, I don't know if it's God's timing. Well, how are we going to answer this question? Well, when was the timing for the healing that Jesus modeled? You know, because he perfectly revealed the Father. He said, today's the day of salvation. That word salvation is the word sozo. In the Greek, it can be translated saved, healed, delivered, prospered, and protected. When did people get healed? When they came to Jesus expecting him to help. There was lots of blind people in Israel. But when blind Bartimaeus called out, Son of David, have mercy on me, and persisted even though the crowd was discouraging him, he got healed. So the people, when they came to Jesus expecting him to help, they got healed. That's God's timing. Let me just say this. Healing is not my idea. Healing is God's idea. I'm not waiting on him. He's waiting on me. Right? So let me play it to you guys. Guys, healing is God's idea. It's not your idea. You're not waiting on him. He's waiting on you. He already said yes 2,000 years ago. All of his promises are yes and amen. So it's a yes from the God side. He's waiting for us to look at Jesus, look at those promises, and give the amen from our side. So be it unto me. What Jesus did is enough. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
So what are some other big doubts that that you hear? I've got a couple in mind, but I want to make sure we covered some of the ones you looked at.
Well, I think God's sovereignty, and that's a whole big topic. We could probably do a whole show just on that. But the thought that, well, God's in charge, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it or not do it. And
let's talk about it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So if you believe God is sovereign, then, you know, I would agree with you. If you're going to use like the dictionary biblical idea of sovereignty, which is God is he's the biggest. His ultimate plans and purposes will be accomplished with the free will of men. But God's sovereignty doesn't mean that everything happens as God's will. That's really an abusive teaching. It's one of the most dangerous teachings out there. And so, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. Are there people perishing? Every single day. So that tells me there's things that are happening that are not God's will. Yeah. Right? And so God would be crazy to create sickness just so he could heal it. Like, we don't see Jesus putting sickness on people, revealing the Father's will through putting sickness on people. Mm-hmm. And through God sovereignly chose to give you authority over every sickness and every evil disease. Yep. He sovereignly commanded you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. So a lot of people say, well, God, he may not cause sickness, but he allows it. Okay, I hope you guys got your big boy pants on for this one. God doesn't allow sickness. The church allows sickness. Mm-hmm. He put a gun in your hand and told you to shoot it.
Yeah. I want to jump in right there because I think it was you, Andrew, somebody said, you know, we get it when it comes to preaching the gospel of salvation, go unto all the earth and preach this gospel of salvation. I mean, he told us to do that. We get it. We're sending missionaries out and people give money to us so we can reach every people group that's never been reached because God told us to do that. Angels aren't going to come down and preach the gospel to the lost nations wherever, all over the world. God's not coming down to preach that. He told man to do that, told us to do that. We totally get it there that God's not doing that. He wants it done, but he told us to do it. So yeah. Same thing here. Did he, or this is the big question for the audience, go study scripture and see, because if we're wrong on this, this is huge. Did he tell us to go heal the sick? And is he waiting on us? You know, we sit down here and go, God, how could you let that happen? Is he sitting up there looking down at us saying, man, son, why'd you let that happen? I told you, I gave you dominion and authority, and I told you to do this X, Y, and Z. So what did he give man to do, and are we doing it? That's a huge question.
Yeah, there's God's part and there's our part,
yeah.
Right? And so God's part, you know, everything in the Christian life is received by grace through faith. Right. And so grace was God's part, independent of your performance. Before you're ever born, he provided everything that you would ever need. That's grace. And so faith is our positive response. A lot of people think faith moves God's hand. Faith doesn't move God's hand. Jesus, he already moved 2,000 years ago. Then he sat down and rested. Mm-hmm. And so now, faith is responding to what Jesus has already done, what he's already paid for. So, yeah, I love the way you said that. You know, there's God's part and there's our part. And we can't do God's part.
Yeah.
And he won't do ours, right? Yeah. And so he's not going to override our free will.
Right.
I think another big doubt people have is, well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh?
That's exactly where I was going next.
Yeah, yeah. And so a lot of people say that Paul, you know, had bad eyesight. you know, because in the Galatians, he says, see what large letters I use. And then another part, he says, you know, you would have given me your own eyes. Well, first of all, I'm going to prove to you Paul did not have bad eyesight. You ready for this? Timothy let Paul circumcise him. And so I can guarantee you he did not have bad eyesight.
Yeah.
But secondly, if you look in the book of Acts, when he went, so Paul got stoned, it looked like maybe to death, maybe Paul was raised from the dead. And then he went right into the region of Galatia. And so, you know, maybe he had some eye injuries from taking, you know, they stoned him and left him there for dead. And maybe he did even die. And so he comes to the Galatians. He says, listen, you guys would have given me your own eyes. Yeah, it's not unrealistic to think that Paul had some eye problems from getting stoned to death. But it doesn't mean that was his thorn in the flesh. Paul tells us what his thorn in the flesh was. I don't know how people miss this. 2 Corinthians 12 is Paul's thorn in the flesh passage. Guess what comes right before 2 Corinthians 12? 2 Corinthians 11. And he uses the exact same language to describe it. So he says what his thorn in the flesh is. He said it was a messenger of Satan sent to persecute him. Then he goes on to a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And he goes on to describe what this is like. He calls it persecutions, hardships, and sufferings. So here, what's Paul's thorn in the flesh? It's demonic persecution at the hands of men. And you go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, I was beaten with rods. I was shipwrecked. I had 40 stripes minus one. He begins naming it, and then he calls them persecutions, hardships, and sufferings. And then remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original. And he goes on and calls it, this is my thorn in the flesh, persecutions, hardships, and sufferings. But there was a grace given to me. And so it's really clear when you read 2 Corinthians 11 with 2 Corinthians 12, it's demonic persecution at the hands of men. And I think the phrase thorn in the flesh is used three times in the King James Bible, and it was always the enemies of Israel persecuting them. Mm-hmm. So it was always human people, and in the New Testament, it was also through human people.
Yeah.
So if you just read what he tells you the thorn in the flesh is, it's pretty obvious what it is.
Right. And I think it was Andrew Womack's Living Commentary online that he references the three other scriptures in the Old Testament where that same word was used in all three times in the Old Testament. I don't have that in front of me, but it did not reference physical healing or physical disease.
Yeah, it was people.
And,
yeah.
You know, just that point, I mean, this is such a common, that one of the first questions people have, which is fine. It's great to have questions, but then go seek the answers is what I would encourage
right.
the audience. But the fact it's such a common thing makes me think about Mark 7:13, the making the word of God of none effect through your traditions or doctrines of man. It's almost like every denomination across the board has taken up this doctrine and preached it so much, everyone pulls that out first right away. So that's a red flag right there. Why am I always hearing this same question? We've been raised up in this unbelief almost, it seems like.
Well, see, we've had, since the Protestant Reformation, you know, we've had, 400 years of momentum of salvation by grace through faith. Now, you know, before that, in the Dark Ages and the medieval ages, there wasn't the revelation of salvation by grace through faith. You had to go through the Catholic Church and pay I forget what the indulgences and all these other, like there was all these steps. And then Martin Luther gets this revelation after reading Romans, hold on, we're saved by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. And so so then after 400 years, we've got a momentum in that. We can tell someone about Jesus and they can get saved right away. Now let's go back 120 years. They had mourner's benches where people would be under conviction for days and sometimes weeks during these revivals meetings, trying to get the assurance of salvation, trying to feel saved. So even 300 years after Martin Luther, there wasn't the momentum to be able to receive it instantly, right? No. We haven't had 400 years of the revelation that when Jesus died on the cross, he not only paid for the forgiveness of your sins, he paid for the healing of your body. You know, the gift of healing really came back to the body of Christ in the late 1800s, maybe John Alexander Dowie. You know, you can trace it, you can see it never really left, though it wasn't in mainstream thought. You know, then you had the Azusa Street Revival, Pentecostal denominations putting in their doctrine. The 1960s, you had the Charismatic Renewal, the Catholic Renewal. In the 80s, you had the Third Wave Renewal with the Vineyard Movement. And so things became more mainstream with healing. But we haven't had centuries of momentum of salvation by grace through faith, healing by grace through faith. Yeah. We haven't had that. And so, just where we're at, we're in a little bit of kindergarten with this. And it's okay. We can advance more, but we can't lower the standard of God's promises to the level of our experience or inexperience.
Wait.
Jesus saw 100% of the people healed, and that has to be our standard. So we don't need to feel guilty when it doesn't work. We need to just dive back into that ocean of grace and keep our eyes on Jesus.
I want you to repeat what you just said before that regarding experience, people's experience, because I
we
was
going
to ask you that
the,
next.
Yeah, we can't lower the standard of God's promises to the level of our experience or inexperience. right? Andrew says it doesn't matter what we see, taste, hear, smell, or feel, right? We got to keep our eyes focused on the Word of God. And it's not just words on a page. We're seeing a person. We're seeing the Father being revealed. And we've got to make that our standard. Mm-hmm. And so we can't make excuses. Again, we don't need to feel bad. You know, I remember my sister, she passed away from cancer in May 2009, right when we were going after healing, seeing wonderful healing miracles happen. And I had somebody on Facebook come against me really nasty and says, oh, if you believe in healing, why'd your sister die? I'm like, what are you, like, I don't even think Nazis treat people like this bad. Like, what's your problem? And so I was pretty angry and I started typing a pretty fleshly response. And I just stopped and I said, Lord, I just need some real wisdom for this. I feel like the Lord gave me a word of wisdom. And so here's what I asked her. And so I'm just, I want you, whoever's listening to this, answer this question. Have you sinned since you've been water baptized? Okay, think about it. Have you sinned since you've been water baptized? I would imagine the answer is yes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Here's what Romans 6 says. It says you died to sin when you were buried with Christ through baptism. What does that mean? It means there's things that Jesus paid for that we haven't learned how to take hold of yet fully, but it doesn't make them any less true. Yeah. Jesus also died for the healing of your body. And just because my sister was not able to receive it, I was not able to help her receive it, doesn't mean it's any less true. So we can't lower that standard of God's promises to level our experience.
Yeah. We've got about 4 or 5 minutes left, Jim. Curry Blake, I heard him say that, in his opinion, the two greatest hindrances are when you won't see healing happen. It's either Mark 7:13, doctrines of man making the word of God to none effect, or people using their life experiences to judge scripture, as opposed to, no, just let scripture be scripture. And that's that thing, and it's tough, you know.
Aunt Mildred, she was the godliest person I ever met. We had the whole church praying for her, and she didn't get healed. And yeah, so they obviously, okay, well, must have been God's will if Aunt Mildred didn't get healed. And so, yeah, they're basing it on something other than the Word of God. So right. I probably wouldn't have said those two things, but now that I hear them, I'm like, yeah, I think Curry Blake nailed it.
Right. And another kind of red flag for me was listening to some missionaries coming back from India or Africa, different places, and, you know, this one in particular said 95% of the believers in India that he encountered, they came to belief through a divine healing in their family. And I think I heard you say, maybe, you correct me if I'm wrong, but outside the walls of your church, it was like you're seeing like 70% healing, but inside the walls of the church, 30 or 40%. So if God's not a respecter of man, he's not picking and choosing, maybe we're off in our thinking. Maybe there's something there and we need to really seek that out.
Well, I tell our church, if you want to be encouraged in healing, pray for people outside the walls of the church, because they haven't learned all the fear, doubt, and unbelief that I've been indoctrinated in, and I'm still trying to get hold of, get rid of. I'm on the journey too. Like, I'm not standing here as an expert, but I haven't arrived, but I have left.
Right.
And I have seen things that I can't go back. You can't stick a gun to my head and make me say healing's not real. I've seen too much.
Yeah.
And but yeah. So I think that, that's a very good point. Very good point.
Well, and to that point, I mean, we've had Andrew on the show, I think 50 years plus. He's been walking and seeking this type of stuff. Curry Blake, I think 40 years. But you're pretty new. Yeah. I mean, I know 98 you started kind of looking into it, but when would you say how many years of just pretty
hard? Well, 2007 was when the guy who with the cane at the bank in the Panera that I drove home, that was 2007.
Yeah.
And so, I've probably pursued it for 10 years before that, but it was just religious. I was trying to be good enough. I was trying to figure it out in my head rather than just surrendering and saying what Jesus did was enough. Faith, you got to give something up, for faith. And what you're giving up is your right to control the whole thing. Your right to have a part in it. My job is to keep my eyes on Jesus, to see what he did is enough. And I'm saying, yes, Lord. I mean, I think faith has a lot of that. I'm seeing him and I'm saying, thank you, Lord. This person qualifies because of what Jesus did. My confidence is in Jesus. It's not in my ability, not my track record. That means nothing. I tell you, people who pray for the sick, it is humbling because we're still in process and there's nothing you can do. You could pray for 5 people in a row, they get healed. The 6th one may not get healed. It's humbling. We got questions and we're learning this thing. And so... I've heard someone say that people are arrogant that pray for the sick. I'm like, I don't know who you're meeting, but it is the most humbling thing in the world because it's pretty easy to tell whether it worked or not.
Right.
So it's like, So yeah, it's to me, it's very humbling, and but it's very necessary.
Yeah, it is. And there's one more thing. I don't know if we even have the time to really go deep, but I just remember this. Name it and claim it.
You know,
I hear people say, you know, that's that old name it and claim it thing, which I get it. I mean, there's perversions everywhere, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater is
kind of
what I'm thinking. So speak to that a little bit for someone who might be thinking, oh, this is just an old name it and claim it deal.
Well, I mean, you can rip on name it and claim it, but here's what the Bible says. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. confess with your mouth, name it, believe in your heart, claim it, right? I mean, that's where the heart of it came from. It wasn't this blab it and grab it. I'm believing for a Ferrari. No, I mean, that's where it got ridiculous. You know, sew a Toyota to reap a Ferrari, all sorts of foolishness. Yeah. I'm not talking about that stuff, but I'm talking about when I see it in God's word. And it affects the way I talk. That's the confession of faith. Now, the charismatic movement in the 80s and 90s, it got foolish where, you know, you can't say anything wrong. And, you know, even though I'm sick, I'm going to say I'm not sick. And then, you know, maybe if I say it enough times, I won't be sick. It's not denying reality. It's not saying, oh, those are lying symptoms. No, they're genuine symptoms. And when you get healed, those symptoms will go away. Mm-hmm. So it's not these mental gymnastics, but it's looking into that invisible realm and seeing what Jesus paid for. Yep. And it's believing it so much, it's going to affect it. That, you know what, I may still be feeling some symptoms, but I am healed. If you can't say you're healed, well, you know, sometimes I don't feel saved. But I can go back and look at what Jesus did. So let me just maybe close with this. What if you, whoever's listening to this, what if you were to receive Jesus as healer the same way you received him as Savior? Mm-hmm. How'd you receive him as Savior? You heard good news and you believed. Maybe you had to overcome some doubts. Maybe you had some questions. But you held on to the fact that, yep, he is my Savior. Before I was ever born, before I ever even thought about it, he was my Savior, and now I'm receiving it. What if you did the same thing as healer? As you say, you know what? Maybe I've got some questions, and those questions are okay. Jesus can work with doubts. But if you're coming back to that point, because I mean, hopefully this audience has realized your feelings are not the highest indicator of truth, right? So you may not feel saved. You may not feel healed. But it doesn't mean that he's not your healer. It doesn't mean that he didn't already pay the price. So I'm looking back in that cross and I'm saying, you are that bronze serpent. Your stripes were enough. And I received that healing into my life because of what Jesus has done.
Yeah. Amen. And guys, I just want to point y'all to Psalm 103:2-3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. We get that real easy. And who heals all your diseases. That was Psalms 103:2. Isaiah 53:4-5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. That was Isaiah 53:4-5. Matthew 8:17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took all our illnesses and bore our diseases. That was Jesus referring back to Isaiah, and that was a physical healing. 1 Peter 2:24, by his wounds you have been healed. I would recommend a book. This really helped me. Bodily Healing and the Atonement. That's T.J. McCrossin. He was a Jewish scholar back in the day, and he goes through Greek and Jewish language and just basically goes through a lot of these verses, because that's the crux of the whole deal. Did the atonement cover it or not? And if you can get that nailed down, then, man, then it's on. Then we can keep moving forward. So I encourage y'all to consider those things. Jim Baker was our guest today, Zion Christian Fellowship. It is zionequip.com. He's also all over YouTube, so y'all check that out. Jim, sure enjoyed the conversation. I see your heart in it. I hope everyone hears our heart in this. We love people. We love God and we love people. And if Jesus did come and pay for this, meaning our sickness, and we're missing it, man, that's big. So I encourage y'all in the audience to just press into this. Seek the scripture and seek the word, the truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. So, Jim, thank you for what you're doing and for seeking the Lord, seeking the truth, and willing to come on the show today and visit with us.
All right. Thanks, Dr. Ben. You have a good day. Thanks for having me.
You bet. All right, everybody. This is Dr. Ben Edwards. You're the Cure. VeritasMedical.com. You can find this show and many others. and Apple iTunes under You're the Cure. We'll be back next week with another great show. Y'all have a blessed week.